the cry of our hearts, Father, that you would dispatch your son, Jesus, to claim his bride. How we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to declare that truth, that reality. It feeds, Lord, that eternal stream of hope in our hearts, in our spirits, Lord, in our minds. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would live out that reality, that our lives would declare that Jesus is real and that you are at work in this world. That Jesus changes lives eternally. We give you all praise, we give you all glory, and we give you all honor. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and be seated? Well, we are in an amazing time of year. We've come to the Passion Week, and really an exciting time as we today are at what we call Palm Sunday. And just a week from now, we will celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And what a grand and glorious hope it is for us. What a blessing. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you from the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up our study in Matthew chapter 21. I'd like to invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 16. We are in the last week of Jesus' earthly life, and he stands at the shadow of the cross, or in the shadow of the cross. And the scripture says earlier that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. For you see, that's the very reason that he came, to live a life before the people, to go to the cross and die, to conquer death, and to return to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And that's a wonderful reality. For this season in Jerusalem, things continue on. The life is happening, and from the exterior, there would seem to be no change. Even though Jesus had ministered for some 3 years there on the dusty paths of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, the Galilee, and beyond. And here, as we begin our study, really, in chapter 21, we read, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we see here in these first verses the direction of the king. As prophecy is being unfolded, Jesus and his guys have come down from the north. If you've studied through the Gospels, you know that they'd been up in the northern Galilee, that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had observed him talking with Moses and Elijah. God speaks, and then they come back down the mountain, and they head for Caesarea Philippi. For it's there in Caesarea Philippi that the Lord is going to question them. Who do they say that I am? And of course, they had various things to say. Peter, of course, declares, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And really that was foundational for the disciples who would then become the apostles in later days, because it was important for them to understand who he was. Because you see, his time had finally come. He had many times said, "My time has not yet come." You remember the disciples were always wanting him to take his show on the road. I mean, people need to hear your message. And he said, "You know, my time has not yet come." But now his time has come. The triumphal entry is upon us. And this day really was foretold by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And we see there that Daniel looks into the future some 600 years or so and talks about the Messiah coming to the very day that Jesus will ride this donkey down the side of the Mount of Olives and there into the city as he's declared Messiah. What a wonderful thing. The importance of prophecy, and for us to know and understand that our God is the teller of future things. He has revealed to us in his word the future things, those things which have not yet been fulfilled. And so we are excited about that. As we watch what's going on in our world about us today, we realize that time is short, that Jesus is close. And some believe even knocking at the very door in these days of all the turmoil that's going on around us in our world. But it's also, I believe, a motivator for us as we see the things that are going on in our world and the tremendous impact that they are having. And we realize that they are but a shadow of what is going to unfold in the tribulation period. And it should be for us as believers in Jesus, a great motivator, a goad, if you will, to prod us into action, to be ministering into the lives of people who have yet to know Jesus. Because we know that if they do not have a relationship with him, they will indeed be left behind. And we don't want anyone to be left behind. It is so important for us to engage our culture. And as Jesus stands there looking across the Kidron Valley to the west, to the city of Jerusalem, he sees all the people milling about, and there were many in this season. And it was there then that he begins this journey into the valley, if you will. Knowing what lies ahead, he moves ahead anyway. Because you see, Jerusalem was the location of the temple. And of course, there from the Mount of Olives, he could look across to Temple Mount, see the temple there in all of its beauty and glory, and realize so much was going to happen in those coming days. At this point in time, there were perhaps 2 million people there in and around Jerusalem, because it was Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the people were commanded to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate there at the temple. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It was during those times that the people would come together. They would see old friends and family and join together in their times of celebration. And it was so important for those times to be shared. In verse 4, Jesus is here, we see, because of the ordination of the direction of his Father. Because Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9 in that verse. And it is all that was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Zion, wake up, be ready. Your salvation is here. And I love the fact that as we read that, we realize the faithfulness of our Lord. All these years later, God remains faithful because his word is true. His word never fails. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And for us today, in an uncertain world, we should have great certainty in how we live our lives, knowing that God has numbered our days and we can walk in faithfulness and confidence and in faith, knowing that he's using us for his glory. And so the king is here. In verse 6, we read, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So we have the arrival of the king. He's now on site, as they would say. The disciples have gone to arrange transportation for him to get the donkey that he would ride into the city on. But the ministry continues on as before. All the while, God's will is being worked out. And I want to encourage you, the same is true in our lives. Life goes on, but we need to know that God is working out his will in our plan, in our lives, in his plan for us as he guides and directs our steps. You know, the crowds are gathered around Jesus. It says that the city was stirred. The city was stirred by his presence. And that word is sio. It's where we get our word, seismic. So things were rocking on there in Jerusalem as Jesus comes in. There was a lot of shaking going on in the lives of people. And that is still true today. As Jesus comes on the scene, lives are being shaken. And I am so thankful for that, because people's lives need to be shaken that they might realize their need. We love sharing with children because they're so open to the truth of God's word. They're so ready to respond. But as we get older, we become a little more inflexible. Change is hard for us as we get older. You might know exactly what I'm talking about. We've always done it that way, you might have said. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus is calling. The crowds have gathered. What draws them? Curiosity, perhaps? As they see the activity going on? What's up there? You know, the next flashing light, people are drawn to things and to check them out. Or perhaps it was the crowd. Look at all that crowd gathered. Today, we can't gather in crowds, but in that day, they could. And so people are drawn to the crowd and they're following the crowd to kind of try and find out what's happening. Or perhaps they had a need, they had a care in their life. They see Jesus on the scene and they come because they need to have that care taken care of. And so the people gather together and what are they crying? They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save us, Lord. You see, because the people here in these days hungered for a deliverer because they were under the control of Rome and they were looking to have physical deliverance from that kingdom, if you will. They were looking for a Messiah, but what did they want? They wanted delivery from their circumstances. And that can be true today as well. People will want delivery from their circumstances rather than delivery from their sin. And while God does deliver from circumstances sometimes, the most important fact in our lives is whether or not our sin has been dealt with. And that's the thing we need to communicate to people. Yesterday, we had opportunity to do a graveside service for a brother. And there were people there. And as always, when you have a group like that, you know that there are those there that have no relationship with Jesus. So to be able to tell them that there is hope, that Jesus saves to the uttermost, that he is the great forgiver of sin, was such a great blessing. To sow that seed and know that the Lord will do work in their hearts and their minds, because the scripture says that his word never returns void. And so we rest in that. And so sow the seed, guys. Sow the seed in people's lives and let God bring it to fruition. And they ask this question, right? Who is this? Who is this? And it's a great question. It was the very question that Jesus asked his disciples, right? Who do they say that I am? Every person has to answer that question sometime in their life. Who is Jesus? And what does he mean to me, to my life, to my marriage, to my family? Who is he? Is he real? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a good man? Or is he who he claimed to be? God, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to save us from our sins. The people knew his name, but they needed to know him intimately and personally. You see, that's the difference. People can know the name of Jesus, but the question is, do they know Jesus? And that's the question that we need to make clear to them, that they need to answer. So important for us. In verse 12, we read, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The declaration of the king. The declaration of the king. I love the fact that Matthew writes to us God, that Jesus went into the house of God, not the house of man. And we need to know and understand that there is a difference. For us, in this economy, we are called God's house, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And that's an important reminder. But God's gift to us, guys, is the sanctuary. God's gift to us is this place where we can come and be together and share together the wonder of God's works. I've seen a lot of discussion on social media about how the church building is not the church, but we're the church. And that's true. We are the church. We are an organism connected by his Holy Spirit with all of those other believers around the world. But I would hasten to add that the sanctuary is a critical part of the equation. When God established the nation of Israel, he established in the center of that nation the temple. And the people were compelled, if you will, to go there regularly in the year. Why? Because the importance of gathering together, the importance of remembering. We are the church, but we also are to be in the church, gathered together. The writer of Hebrews tells us that, right? Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We can do home church. That's wonderful. I love that when I see that happening. We can do Bible study outside the walls of this church and should be. We can even have church on the lake as we gather around the Lord and share in the fishes and bring loaves. But it's no replacement for the sanctuary. And the Lord's heart for you and for me is to remember that. As we see here, Jesus takes the activities of the sanctuary very seriously. As he goes into the house of God, what does he do? He cleanses it. He overturns the tables and he drives them out. And that wasn't the first time. That was the second time that he's done that. You see, it's important that God's house remain God's house. He isn't interested in big business in the church. What he's interested in is the Father's business. And we should be about the Father's business. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Getting into his word together. Entering into worship together. You want to know what the healthy church does? Go to Acts 2:42. Mark it down and read it. Those are the signs of a healthy church. As they were sharing with one another in the times of intimacy, in the word, in meal, in all of those things. That's what God wants in our hearts. And here in these verses, God tells us the purpose, or some of the purposes, if you will, of the church. He says it is to be what? A house of prayer. And we have been encouraging you to press in prayer, not only in the sanctuary, but in your personal lives as well. We have a group right now that's kind of linked indirectly in all sorts of places where we are praying at noontime for 10 minutes about this whole pandemic that's going on around our world and anything else that the Lord would have you pray about. But as we link together in prayer, it makes a difference in God's economy. He wants his people to pray. He wants us to be linked up. He wants to be pressing in. God sees our prayers as incense. We saw that in the picture of the tabernacle, you remember. As the high priest would go in and he would put incense on the altar of incense and the smoke would ascend. And it was a picture of the prayers of God's people ascending to the heavens. God delights in your prayers today. Spend time with him. Spend time talking to him. But we also see in verse 14 that it's a place of healing. A place of healing. It says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What a wonderful picture that is. We know that the reality is that he was healing the lame physically and he was healing the blind physically. But there's also a wonderful picture in that the purpose of the church is to help those who cannot find their way, who cannot see, who've been blinded by the things of the world, by the sins of the world, by the evil one. We as a church have the opportunity to guide and direct them into that place of reality of fellowship with the creator of the universe. As their vision is restored, as they can see clearly. I had a brother say that to me one day after he had prayed to receive Christ. He says, all of a sudden, I see things differently. It was momentary. It was immediately after he prayed. And that was one of the first things he said. And I thought, how insightful that he was able to see things more clearly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had indwelt him. He'd been born again spiritually. And all of a sudden, he was looking not just with physical eyes, but he was looking with spiritual eyes. And we need not take that for granted in our lives. But not only those who cannot see, but those who cannot walk. Those whose walk in life is messed up. They walk with a limp or they can't walk at all for one reason or another. They're paralyzed by fear, by drugs, by alcohol, whatever it happens to be, whatever happens to bind them. Jesus is the great healer. It's one step into him, from darkness to light, from the oldness to the newness. God transforms us in amazing ways, and I love our Lord for that. God is still doing the same work today. He is still unfolding his plan through his church to see people delivered from blindness, to see people heal from lameness and beyond. And he transforms us into worshipers. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, who will choose to go out on the mission field, who will go out into the community and walk the streets and share the message of Jesus, who will deliver meals to people, and on it goes. God does such a wonderful work in and through his people. In verse 15, we read, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were very happy." No, that's not what it says, is it? "They were sore displeased and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Yea. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" The praise of the King. The praise of the King. Things haven't changed much today. The religious will always find fault when Jesus is moving. They will always be critical of that which is done, which the Lord is doing, that does not fit their box. And we need to know and understand that. Why is that? Because it threatens. Here, they were so concerned about maintaining their kingdom. They would say, "Have you not seen that the whole world follows after him?" They should have been rejoicing in that, because that's what they were to be about as the religious leaders of the people, anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Messiah. But that wasn't what it was about. It was about maintenance of their power. It was about maintenance of their position. It was about maintenance of their prestige. As they walked among the people and they oohed and they awed, and they called him Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved that stuff. God's not impressed with that at all. And neither should we be. Check it out. The result of true ministry. The result of true ministry is always praise. The praise of God. The praise of God. As the people were declaring, what? Jesus does wonderful things. He does wonderful things. He continues to do wonderful things. People are saved. Lives are changed. You see, God's not interested in our comfort today. He's interested in our conformance. Conformance into the image of Jesus. A matter of fact, I don't know if you've noticed it, but oftentimes he will make me very uncomfortable to move me out of that place into a new chapter. I'm one who plants. I have that tendency to plant in my job and every other thing, but the Lord will use circumstances and people to move me along and move you along. He will do that because he knows that when we get comfortable, sometimes we get lazy. And Lord doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to be pressing on, pressing in, pressing forward in the ministry, in the work for Jesus. We want to see those people saved. We want to see lives transformed. I hope we want to be part of that equation. We have to realize that the only true change that will come, lasting change in our world, in our nation, in our city, in our state, in the world, will only come when the hearts are changed. Our political system will not save us. And we need to know and understand that. We need to keep the main thing, guys, the main thing. People will hear the voice of the King when the Spirit is moving. When the Spirit is moving, that still small voice will be heard. And we see it again and again in the book of Acts as they preach the gospel. "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And he would say, "Repent. Repent, turn to the King." And the message is the same today. Jesus will weep over Jerusalem because he looks ahead down the corridor of time and he sees what's coming in just a few short years, the destruction of this very city over which he has been to which he's been ministering. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we read, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. It broke Jesus' heart to realize that many would not turn to him. He wept over that. He took no pleasure in that knowledge, and neither should we. When we see the wickedness in our world, we need to pray against it, but we need to pray for the salvation of those who are caught up in it. And there is a difference. We need to have the heart of Jesus. He had compassion on the people. It was the religious that he came down on and confronted. And I love that about our Lord. As we think about these things, we know that Jesus is speaking to our hearts even in this moment, even in these days. He's talking to each one of us, perhaps with a different message, but with the same goal: conformance into the very image of his Son. And we need to respond. As I listen to teachings in these days, and perhaps in an increasing fashion, more and more of the faithful Bible expositors are declaring the reality of Jesus' soon return. We are studying his first coming. His first coming. As he took on human flesh, as he walked the roads of Israel, as he ministered to the people, as he went to the cross and was crucified, as he was placed in the grave and after 3 days was risen and has ascended back to heaven, the first coming. He came, the King came as a lamb, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But he's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming a second time, and he's not coming as a lamb, but he's coming as a conqueror, the conquering king. The first coming, Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. The second coming, Messiah ben David, the conquering king. Will we be with him when he comes? Or will we be those who are shaking our fists in his face as he comes? The choice is ours. The question remains, who is this? I hope we can answer that rightly. And I want to encourage you, if you have not answered that question, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life, that you pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, to change you and make you the person that he wants you to be. If you will pray that prayer, he will come in and you will be born again. For us, those of us who have a relationship with him, our prayer needs to be, Lord, I've answered the question of who you are. Now make me who you want me to be. And he'll answer that prayer as well. He will change us. We are being changed, and that's a joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for your patience, Lord, in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet there are many that have not yet bowed the knee. I pray today, Father, that there would be many that would say yes to Jesus, that would be added to the kingdom, Lord, that they would answer the question of who he is rightly. Might you be glorified in your church. Might your spirit be active, Father. Motivate your people. Stir up the love within each of your children, Lord, and a passion, Lord, for the lost. I pray the Lord would guide and direct your steps. I pray that he would fill you with the knowledge of truth, that he would empower you then to share that truth with others. Might you be greatly changed, and might those who you share with be greatly changed as well. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.